Last week, I began to talk a little bit about process, whereby two things happen. One, that people who have Jesus living in them live like He lived, and then also today we're going to kind of move from that into talking a little bit about how we as the people of God, the church, how do we then have Jesus living amongst us? How do we live like that? And then how do we become an unstoppable movement? I really hope that you're engaged on this because I don't know that I have all the answers, but I know that amongst us, we have answers. So first of all, let's look back where we kind of tracked to last week. We were talking about individually us. How do we, what process takes place so that we become people who have Christ living in us who begin to live like He lived? So I lined it all up with a bunch of T's because it simply worked. So John, flip that screen up there. What has to happen? Transformation has to happen. Okay. Time with God has to happen. Time with community has to happen. We've got to take it outward bound. That has to happen. Testing has to happen. And we've got to trust God. So we talked about that. We looked at passages of Scripture that indicated all these things are necessary and important for each one of us in the process of being people who have Jesus living in us, who live like He lived. And not one of these things, not one of these T's are optional. And we're just talking individually at this point. If Jesus is going to be formed in us and we're going to be more like Jesus, these things have to be true about us. Sometimes, as the church, and I don't know what the church in other countries is like. I could talk to my uncle who lives in Italy. I could talk to, Kennedy's uncle, and see something of what it's like there where they live. But I know that where I live, what we struggle with is the fact that we are so comfortable that everything becomes a buffet. And we try to act like all these things that we know scripturally are a part of Jesus taking root in our lives and then living out from our lives, that we start to act like any one of these things is optional. And it's not. And that's just individually. Okay? All right. So, having said that, some of the things that we have kind of gathered along, kind of like smooth stones from the riverbeds that we've walked through as individuals in life, but I'll say even more importantly as a congregation called to worship together, is we've come up with these kind of sayings that sort of embody this process and these things. And I want to remind you of some of those because some of these we have not really said as much recently as we used to. Now, some people would call them slogans. I don't think they're slogans. I think they're more descriptive process terms. So that's kind of what I'm putting the title up there. So the first one is one I know you have heard before, and you probably remember, and that is being overdoing. And that is, we have to make sure that who we are, the to-be verb, who we are, what we do in our relationship with God individually, is what is more important than anything we do with our time or with our energy. There are people who define their faith in Christ merely about the actions. They're more Christian than other people because they show up at a certain hour, they go to a certain number of meetings, they do a certain number of things, and what I offer to you is that's legalism. And that is not following Christ. So we're going to talk about being overdoing. It's not that doing is not important. It's that being comes first. You don't do one or the other. It's you are, and you work on your relationship with Christ by doing those T's, letting God transform you, by spending time with Him, by being with the community, by taking the truth out into the world, by realizing that we're being tested, we're going to be tested, and engaging in testing as if it's something we know we're supposed to experience instead of trying to avoid it at all cost, which is what I know a lot of Christians do. And then trusting God in it. All those T's. Being overdoing. It's not that you don't do, it's that you realize you've got to be before you can do effectively. Because there is a dynamic at stake whenever the Spirit of God is working in us and He is the one that's doing all the T's and we're just cooperating, something happens. It's a different dynamic. And the kingdom gets impacted. Lives get changed. Being overdoing. Go do, but you got to be. You can't do without being. I had that conversation whenever I was in college once. It was a guy that I went to school with, and his thing was, what was a Christian act? What made an act a Christian act? Someone who wasn't a Christian could do the same thing that a Christian did. So what made it a Christian act? Well, the only thing that I know is that it's done by a person who's being led by the Spirit of God, who then lives out the life of Jesus because the Spirit of God lives in them. Yeah, the other person can do the same thing, but the Spirit of God is not there. Being overdoing. Number two, engaging. The whole idea of engaging, being engaged, doesn't have anything to do with weddings, okay? Or looking up to that, okay? It's engaging, not isolation. It's engaging with someone, something, and not staying separate and apart from it. We believe that we have got to engage our culture and the people around us, and that we have to be able to live amongst people who are not Christians, because it's the only way that anyone will see Jesus is if we are engaged with people who are not. Likewise, if we're going to grow in our faith, we have to be engaged with people who are believers, who can challenge us and help us knock off the rough edges as the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And we have to listen. So engaging, not isolation. Because when we choose the path of isolation, what happens? What happens whenever we don't engage and we isolate? If we don't engage the world, what happens to us? Okay, we end up not accomplishing the purpose for which we were birthed. Okay, and we get frustrated. We begin to feel like we have no purpose because we're not living our purpose. And then if we don't engage others who are believers and we isolate ourselves there, we start to believe anything that we hear because we have no voice of truth living in and among us, so that we know that there's someone, somebody out there who can counterbalance our good ideas. Have you ever had a good idea and then somebody, you thought they were raining on your parade, but what they were really doing is they were speaking wisdom to you? It wasn't that they were saying no. What they were saying was, listen, keep listening. Don't take it like this is isolated, just like you don't want to be isolated. You need people in your life. I need people in my life like that. So engaging, not isolation. Third one, sweat, equity. Now, we don't speak about this quite as much. And I think there's probably going to be one day where some of us leader types around here are going to have to figure out how we can make this more a a part of our vocabulary again. Whenever we were moving chairs in schools, we had a lot of opportunities for sweat equity. Whenever we have work days around the building, we have opportunities for sweat equity. But sweat equity is anytime you're willing to serve and nobody know it. In Jesus' name. Sweat equity. What you feel like you're a part because you've invested. What you find is that as you vacuum carpets together, as you sweep floors together, as you repair whatever you can, climb telephone poles or whatever you do together to get lights up, all that kind of stuff builds community. Sweat equity is something that we cannot avoid. It's what the people who work in the fellowship hall before we all get in here and all those things that we eat, like, you know, that Miss Jerry and Miss Linda and then the people who make coffee and keep everything clean and all that kind of stuff, Joe and Pat, all those people, that's sweat equity. People who are teaching kids back there, those of you who take your swipe back there and do that, that's sweat equity. The question is, how are you investing your sweat equity? Taking care of a baby, I mean, all that stuff. John and Artie, I mean, sweat equity. It's a matter of doing those things that need to be done. And oftentimes what that does is that develops us because we are willing to do what it takes because we understand it's what has to happen for people to be reached and people to be taught and disciples to be made. And sometimes it's just work. And sometimes it's work not in the building. In December, I think about the 9th and the 10th or thereabouts, two nights, we're going to be out here doing live nativity. We're going to be at Georgetown one night doing live nativity. That's sweat equity. Being here, talking to people, moving food, all that. There are people who talk about that we don't know, who know that we're going to do that, and they'll show up. And we might get a chance to speak into their lives, we might not, but they know that we're going to be here because we care about them, bottom line. And it gets passed around. Sweat equity makes a difference. It grows us. It has dynamics we cannot put our hands upon. Again, because it's like in 1 Peter chapter 4, he said, sometimes you have gifts of speaking, sometimes you have gifts of service, and what you want to do is you want to make sure that you do it with all the power that the Holy Spirit gives you. That's sweat equity, gifts of service, investing, energy, physical energy. 4, relational credibility. Somebody tell me about relational credibility. You listen to people who are in your life, right? People you've spent time with, you've watched, you know how they react in certain environments. You know that they're not out there for themselves. You know that they're in there for following Christ like you are. Relational credibility. How are we different in the way we view relational credibility? I hope that you understand it. You will eventually I'm going to say this. You probably appreciate this already, but I'm going to say it. Nobody walks into this congregation and becomes a leader. Nobody walks in here and gets to automatically, because of anything that anybody has ever said or done, gets to walk in here and be promoted as a leader. That's relational credibility. There are a lot of churches out there, and this is just, we're just different. I'm not I'm not trying to be critical. Because I've been there. I've done that. Okay, and the problem is whenever you treat people as if they're being hired for a job, you get all the stuff that comes with hiring people for a job. And I don't see that in Scripture, do you? It makes a difference. Relational credibility is very, very important. Are you seeing how these things are very important to the process of how we become people who have Jesus living in us, that live like Jesus lived? And so we have kind of created and crafted these little phrases to try to put into language that we understand these things, and we try to live these things. Next one, John. Investing in others. Okay, it goes very closely with relational credibility. Something that we value, something that's important, is that it's not about us, it's not about our needs or our wants, it's about investing in other people. All right, some of you can talk about this. Submission to spiritual authority. What do we mean when we use that phrase? And why is that important? Does the Bible establish the existence of spiritual authority? What does it look like and what does it not look like? That's part of two. Let me give you an analogy and then I'll jump in, okay, as far as... Okay, she's just saying that, you know, making sure that... It's the whole idea of whenever you float an idea out, okay, that you feel like God's stirring up in you, allowing the process of being submitted to spiritual authority to refine that. And of course, I'm kind of condensing down all that. But here's my analogy for that. If I weigh 98 pounds, and I'm telling you, God's telling me I need to go lift 500 pounds over my head, I'm going to go to a trainer. A trainer's going to say, look, you want to lift 500 pounds over your head, there's some things you have to do. It's not impossible, but it's not time. That doesn't mean you're not supposed to do it. It means that you have to do certain things, sacrifices, hard work, relational stuff, in order to have that thing actually happen in Jesus' name. And so sometimes we have to know that there's things that we need to consider and understand that if this thing's going to really be successful, that there's stuff that has to happen before anything ever happens. Every one of us is under spiritual authority of someone else. Okay? We're all under the spiritual authority of the Holy Spirit. Anytime we start to act like we have no authority over us, it's not good. So sometimes our brothers and sisters in Christ can, if this is one of the reasons why we have relational credibility as a key in our church, because someone comes from somewhere else and let's say they've had a problem submitting to spiritual authority. They have not acknowledged that. We cannot let someone walk into our congregation and be treated as though they have earned the relational credibility by demonstrating that they have submitted to spiritual authority, that they understand that concept. Because then those who are not willing to submit to spiritual authority of, you know, God gave me a good idea. How do you know if it's the pizza or if it's the Holy Spirit? You know, we have to make sure. We can't just turn somebody loose. Because you do that, it's like the fox in the hen house. We can't do that. We won't do that. Submission to spiritual authority is something we all have to do. And it's for our protection as well as the development of our spiritual lives. So that we do have the person of Christ forming in us so that we do live like Jesus lived. Again, I'll go back to that Robert Clinton book, The Making of a Leader. Read about Watchman Nee. Read about the guy who came up with the navigators. you read about their lives and what they went through and how many times God put them on a back burner. And they had to learn and develop sometimes in very difficult circumstances what it meant to submit to somebody else's spiritual authority. It always produced God's intended purpose in their lives. If they had said, no, God told me to do this. So it's very important. Relational credibility. See, all these things weave together. It would be unfortunate to be a part of a body and not be able to trust the people in the body. And I would take it, I'm going into the volcanic territory here. The Bible says that husbands carry that kind of weight as well. And part of the problem with the way the world sees that is, the world sees that as, oh, the husband, you know, you Christians think that the husband can tell their wives whatever to do. Not in my house. Okay? So people, you know, that has nothing to do with spiritual authority or talking about the biblical understanding of authority. It starts with responsibility and purpose. And, you know, in that passage in Ephesians, if Jesus' role and responsibility was to present the church as more like himself than he found them, then my job and my family is to make sure, as the spiritual authority, that my job is to make sure that Regina becomes more like Jesus whenever I get to hand her back to Jesus. There is no Lord over there. Sorry, it's not there. All right, last one. Nike theology. What do you think that one's about? We haven't used that one in a long time. That was sort of an old one I've kind of pulled out of the shoebox. Just do it. When I look at this one, we've used this one to talk about using spiritual gifts. That a lot of times it takes sort of a Nike theology to get through the, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Well, you know, maybe you just need to go test and see. Go do it and see what God shows you is your gifting so you can then go develop that gift. But to sit around and say, oh, I don't know what my spirit, well, what are you doing? Nothing. Now, being overdoing, but don't sit around and act like a slug because you're using it as an excuse to not invest in others. Anyway. All right, so all these are process items, process terms, ways to describe the things that allow Jesus to take over our lives and be lived out in our lives more and more individually. So we really haven't even gotten to where I want to go today. Next slide. Which is then that we have to decide what has to happen to produce a community of people that have Jesus living in their midst, who are an unstoppable movement of grace, reconciliation, redemption, and nurture. Wouldn't you love that? Can't you just see CNN and Fox talking about an unstoppable movement of grace, reconciliation, redemption, and nurture? That would be unreal. No one could stop the fact that people are being forgiven, that people are living more free, that relationships are reconciled, that people who were in bondage were freed, and that people who felt lonely were nurtured and encouraged, and that they saw that happening in a way that no one could do anything about. That's what I want to be. I think that's who we're supposed to be. So let's talk a little bit about that. Next step. Becoming this kind of movement. We've got to grow desperate in our love for God, being overdoing. All this is rooted in the individual, but it's something we have to share as a people. Whenever we talk about gathering in life groups or on Sunday mornings, whenever we, whenever we do so. The whole idea is we are here to present ourselves to God. We're here to worship Him. Everything else is an ancillary. Everything else is in the overflow. Whatever encouragement I get, whatever encouragement I get to give, whatever service I might provide, whatever teaching I might do, we are here to present ourselves to God. We're here to worship Him. He is the one who is front and center. And if we think that we're here to do anything else, we have not understood worship. We've got to be desperate in our love for God. I'm not some days. I am some days. I want to be so more days. Desperate. Two, we've got to grow passionate in our love for people. That's what Jesus did. And if He's going to live in me, you've got to be more like that. And I want to be more passionate. And then together, we've got to be more passionate in our love for people. Three, we've got to invite the presence, the power of God to take charge. Which means we have to be submitted to spiritual authority, right? Because if we want the Holy Spirit to be in charge, then we're not. It's not my timing. It's not my idea. He's the one in charge. Four, we've got to leave our convenience, our comfort, and security and follow Jesus. We don't like that one a whole lot. But that's why we try to leave time for us to be out and elsewhere. So that we can do that. We can get over our convenience, our comfort, and security. Last one. We've got to stick to the plan that God's revealed to us. Okay, whenever God shows us something, until He shows us something else, we stick to what He showed us. So what do you think we're going to talk about next week? The plan. It's the last thing. The plan. What's the plan? What does it look like? We're going to get there. Okay? All right. Anything that you see up here that you want to say something about, you feel like God's poking you. Desperate in our love for God, passionate in our love for people, inviting the Holy Spirit to take charge, leaving our convenience, comfort, security, sticking to the plan. Yes, yes, I have a real hard time, confess, I have a real hard time thinking about the fact that I could passionately love anybody who would behead a child. Sorry, I mean, I'm just struggle with that. Maybe I get there, but I struggle with that. Or mistreat someone, treat them as less than human. I have real hard time with that. But I've got to, you know, like you, I've got to let God stretch me. You know, on a lot of levels, if we're going to become a movement, we've got to get over this convenience, comfort, and security thing. Stick to the plan. All right, we'll talk about plan the Sunday after Thanksgiving. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray that You will help us to desire all that You have for us and not leave anything out, individually and as the body. Lord, I know that we don't feel fulfilled unless we are doing the things that finish the race and fulfill our purpose in our lives. And Lord, I'm asking that we would desire to grow up, that Lord, we would desire to be like Jesus, that Lord, we would desire to be unstoppable, not because we are strong or smart, or influential, but because You live in us and because we are obeying You and doing and being the people You want us to be. Lord, I pray that You would teach us that we would hear you, that we would be willing, and that, Lord, you would do great and remarkable things, and that your kingdom would grow through us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.